I was not raised in a Christian household. I was raised in a non-Christian home. And we like to ask a lot of questions about the world, things in it. We didn't have a sure word from God. And I was wondering about one of these questions that me or one of my friends would ask as we explored the meaning of life, the universe, and everything. And maybe you've been asked this question sometimes also. The question is, why is there something rather than nothing? Why is there something rather than nothing? That is, why does the universe and everything in it exist? Why is it here? Why are we here? Why is there life? Why is there meaning? Now you can imagine these are pretty hard questions, especially for those who do not believe in God or a revelation from God. Often we get skeptical faces when we give a Christian answer to these questions. Lots of people believe that the universe has just always existed, or that it just appeared suddenly for no reason, that life is just a random accident, and that meaning is determined by each individual person, their own wants and desires. And yet we come back to the question, why is there something rather than nothing? The author of the book of Hebrews is teasing out a few different themes here related to this question. One is about creation itself, the act of God creating. The other is about faith in the God who creates. And both of these themes are connected to the Word of God, as we'll see. God's speech as recorded for us in Holy Scripture. It has everything to do with the Word of God and faith in that God. Now, the doctrine of creation, God creating everything, it's a very important one for the Christian faith. Without creation by God, nothing would exist. Throughout the Scriptures, God places an emphasis on His own creative power. Now, we've already seen from the account in Genesis where Moses records for us the process by which God created the world. It's a fairly simple process, at least from the reading of it. He speaks, and things come into being. This scripture account, the simplicity of it at least, is in contrast to the many pagan myths around Israel at the time of this writing. The Greeks, the Romans, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, all around Israel had creation stories of many gods, small g gods, who were like humans, like mankind. They often had to use things already in existence in order to create the world or the human race. They often accidentally created through violent means. Sometimes they are quite petty in an image and likeness of human beings. The God of the Bible, however, is singularly in control, creating entire galaxies by the words which He speaks. Let there be, and then there is. This is a huge contrast to the false gods or the false myths of the creation of the world. And notice, too, that there are no mentions of other gods anywhere in the Genesis story or in our text in Hebrews 11. Reference is only made to the one true God. We might put it this way, as others have. In the beginning, God. There is nothing but God. Any other God truly is an idol of our own creation. As the psalm says, having mouths but not speaking, having eyes but not seeing, having ears but not hearing, and there is not any breath in their mouths. So this is one aspect of creation of the world by God, that God Himself has no equal and that He created everything Himself. Everything. Now I want to start by actually going backwards in our verse. It's sort of three parts in this particular verse. And at the end it says, what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This verse of Scripture, chapter 11, verse 3, is also one of the places where we get this idea, this doctrine, that God created the universe out of nothing. You may have noticed in Genesis 1:1, it does not explicitly say that God created out of nothing. It just says that God created. But this doctrine, as expressed here in verse 3, is very significant for our biblical understanding. There was not some eternal stuff that has always existed alongside of God before he began creating, or that he used to create the universe. Not only were there no other gods with the one true God, but even the very stuff out of which creation is made is all made by God at that point of creation. It's pretty astounding. And it's actually very challenging for most of us to hear for two reasons. One, most of us are taught either in school or just by the prevailing culture of our day that matter, the stuff out of which the universe is made, is eternal. It's always existed. I believe this at one point in my life. And some of you may know Carl Sagan, the famous scientist and atheist who had a popular TV show, Cosmos, 70s or 80s, I think it was. And he had this famous line. Some of you might even remember this line. He says, "The cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be." The cosmos, the universe, everything here that we would call creation, Carl Sagan, the famous scientist, would say has always existed, is all that exists, and all that will ever exist. No supernatural power, no God. And yet that's actually not the end of what Carl Sagan says when he does this at the beginning of his TV show. Listen to the next thing he says. He says, "Our feeblest contemplations of the cosmos stir us. There is a tingling in the spine, a catch in the voice, a faint sensation as if of a distant memory, of falling from a height. We know we are approaching the greatest of mysteries." Pretty religious language when you think about it. And so we might say that Carl Sagan is both right and wrong. Carl Sagan is right when he says that when we see the universe around us, we see one of the greatest of mysteries. All of creation, this beautiful, magnificent creation that God has made, is a great mystery. We still try to unravel it many times. But he is wrong in saying that the cosmos, or matter, the stuff out of which everything is made, is all that has ever existed. But how can we know? Some might ask. Well, I would ask, how does Carl Sagan know that the cosmos is all that is or was or ever will be? We know because in our text, God declares to us this mystery, that God created all things out of nothing, by the word of his power. God, in our text, is saying that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And by that, he's not trying to communicate that everything is made up of invisible things, like atoms. No, the point is that God made everything, everything that we can see and touch and observe, even those things that we cannot see, God made it. Before atoms were under our microscopes, they were under God's microscope. And that's because he made them. And he continues to sustain them. He not only made the tiniest of atoms, but he made the largest of galaxies. God made it all and continues to sustain it. Now, the other reason that we have such a hard time believing in God's creation out of nothing is that it just makes no sense to those of us who are limited, finite creatures. Right? We have all kinds of limitations that our God does not have. And so we struggle, we grapple with understanding how God could do this. Can we make things appear simply by willing them into existence? We try. I remember when I was a kid and I always used to try and use the force. I would try to turn on a light or close a door or something just through the willpower of my mind, or imagine candy or something right in front of me. Never really worked out, but we try. We want to think that we are powerful, but we're not. We need things to make more things. When human beings create something, we need materials to help us create something. This beautiful pulpit, crafted by a master craftsman, it needed materials, the wood and all of the tools required in order to fashion it into shape. God doesn't need any of those things. God doesn't need anything in order to create, because he can make everything instantaneously. That's why it's so hard for us to grasp this concept. We are dependent. God is not. God is not like us, beloved. He is vastly more powerful, and that is a very good thing. Creation out of nothing is a very important doctrine, because if there is anything out there that God did not make, if he had to use some substance already in existence that he himself did not make, then he is not the all-powerful, almighty God. But we can have confidence. We can know that God made all things and that he continues to uphold all things, as it says, by the word of his power. And this means that in our lives, God is in control, that God will see us through the challenges of this life. He's not just standing by saying, whoa, I didn't know that was going to happen. He knows, because he made it all and continues to sustain it. But what does it mean that the universe was created by the Word of God? That's the next part of this verse as we move backwards here, that the universe was created by the Word of God. Now, we've already seen how when God created the universe in Genesis 1, he created through the act of speaking. Let there be. And there was. This shows God's power, certainly. And we are right to be in awe of his power. But there is another word that is responsible for creation of the world. In the first chapter of this same book of Hebrews, we read, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. God created the world, the universe, we might say, through Jesus Christ. Blows my mind. There's another similar passage to this, John chapter 1. The Apostle John writes of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the full embodiment, we might say, of God's Word. God's speech is given flesh in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. This is a mystery, but it's a beautiful mystery, especially to know that the one who redeems us, our Savior, is also the one who created us and sustains us. So what are some of the implications of these things? How does it matter to us today that the universe was created by the word of God's power and out of nothing? And especially, how does this connect to the Lord Jesus? This is where we see the beginning of this verse come into play, the part which says, by faith we understand. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. This sketch of God and creation, which the biblical text is laying out for us, is to be received and understood by this faith that the author is speaking of. Now, if faith is so important to understanding the concept of creation, what does the author mean by this term? What is faith? What is belief? That's why I had us read the first two verses of chapter 11. This chapter is historically known as the faith chapter, or the hall of faith. The word faith is used many times, and there are many Old Testament biblical characters, and they are described as having faith. Verse 1 of this chapter reads, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It could also be translated, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith can be both internal, it's about one's personal conviction, but it can also be outside of us. It can be external. It is evidence about the one to whom we belong when we have faith in that person. It is our belief, we're the ones believing, but it is also supposed to evidence the one in whom we believe. And the whole rest of the chapter deals with this life of faith played out by various people in the history of the Bible and what they did that evidenced their faith. But this isn't only true of them. This is true of the doctrine of creation as well. One commentator taught this well, that we don't only look forward to the coming of Christ and to the end of the world by faith. We don't just look forward by faith, but we also look backward to the beginning of the world and creation of the world by faith as well. We weren't there. We didn't see it happen, just as we don't see Christ coming again yet. We must understand this by faith. But I think it's important to say, and this is sort of where the rubber meets the road here, I think it's important to say that in our day and age, faith is not seen as a help to understanding, but it's a hindrance. Faith is not a hindrance to understanding, even to understanding creation itself, but it is actually a help to us. A help to us understanding God's word better and the world or the universe that God has created. We understand it better by faith. As the verse says, by faith we understand. Do we believe this? How does this truth that God created everything and in the beginning called it good, how does that play out in how we treat other people, other things in this life? Do we treat people as objects, either for our own personal pleasure or our own selfish purposes? Do we believe people are a means to an end? Do we treat people as people, created in the image and likeness of a holy God? Do we treat the things which God has made in this world with respect? I think it's often very easy for Christians, myself included, to be reckless with the gifts that we have been given. Yes, God gave us all things to use, food, animals, the earth itself. But do we view these things as the artwork of God? We should be careful that we are respecting God by respecting the things and the people that He has created at the same time. And our text helps to show us the way. By faith, we understand. We often assume, again, even as Christians, a Western or secular view of the world that is very foreign to the biblical view of the world, because that's so often what's all around us in our culture. This is the view that faith and understanding, or faith and reason, as it's sometimes said, they're contrary. They are opposed to one another. They cannot be reconciled. You either have faith on the one hand, or reason or understanding on the other hand. You're either a person of faith or a person of reason. But Scripture sees no contradiction between faith and understanding, or faith and reason. Consider this, a quote from the great church father of the Middle Ages, Anselm. He wrote, "Faith seeking understanding is my motto." Faith seeking understanding. That was the motto of Anselm. We believe so that we might further understand. This doesn't mean that we don't try to seek to understand the world all around us. We do, whether things in the Bible or things in all of creation around us. So many people, I can't even tell you how many people I hear this from. They say, well, if you have faith, you're just going to stop paying attention to the problems of the world or trying to understand more about the world and the things around us because you've got it all set. It's just all right here. I don't need to know anything else. That might be true as regards our salvation and the things of religion. But beloved, God created the world. It is His artwork. We should want to understand it better, to explore it more, to seek to know the things all around us that God has made. We seek to understand, though, by this lens of faith. It's like a new pair of glasses. Before, we couldn't see. We couldn't quite make out the truth of what might be right in front of us, or we might only see a partial truth. But we can trust that Holy Scripture gives us the truest account of things because God wrote it. Faith is that new pair of glasses so that we might understand. If God's word is true, then faith in that word can only be a help to our understanding, not a hindrance. By faith, we understand. Now, everyone believes something about the universe and our place in it, right? I mean, everybody believes something about why it is that we're here, why anything exists at all, what it is we're supposed to be doing here while we're on earth. Many non-Christians, people of other religions, even believe in a created universe, that the universe was created by some force or a different god or something like that. It seems pretty obvious to most people around the world that the world was created. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1 that God's eternal power and divine nature can be clearly seen in the things which have been made. That's why it's obvious to most of us. God's eternal power and divine nature can be clearly seen in the things which have been made. Seen. But have they been understood? That's the real question. Because by faith, we understand. We can all see God's divine power in creation. Carl Sagan saw God's divine power all over the universe. But did he understand it? Do we understand it? Nature, it might be said, is not enough to understand. Many other religions and people teach of a created universe. But they don't teach of a Savior. Even though God created our world and everything in our world, we still have a problem. We still suffer. We still get sick. We still sin. We still die. We need to understand something else. We need to believe something else. The author of Hebrews has told us at this point to look back now by faith, to look at the creation of the universe. But the rest of this chapter will be focused on God's people looking forward. In verses 24 and 26, the author says this, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Moses lived over 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, and yet the author of Hebrews says that he knew Christ. How? By faith. By faith. Moses saw Christ in the Passover, visibly symbolized when the lamb who was slain had the blood cover the doorposts of the people so that the people might not come into the death and judgment of God. That is Christ, beloved, visibly symbolized to help the people have faith. Even today, we are going to see things, partake of things that help us to see Christ through the lens of faith. The Lord's Supper, the body and blood of Jesus, visibly symbolized before us in these elements, to help us have faith. This same Jesus made the world. He is God. Why would the glorious God, who so powerfully made all the things which exist, come into human flesh, face the miseries of this life, and die the cursed death on the cross. The author of Hebrews tells us, getting a lot of Hebrews today. He says in Hebrews 2, 9 through 10, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. He became human for us, so that the sins of his people would not be counted before the throne of God. This good Creator is also our good Redeemer. Out of his great love, he not only tasted death for us, but he rose from the dead as the beginning of a new creation. This creation is not all that there ever is or will ever be. There will be a new creation. By believing in Jesus, we not only look back to the creation of the universe in the past, but we look forward to this new creation that God will bring. As the author of Hebrews says, to the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God made the heavens, God made the earth. And while we live now on this earth and are free to enjoy the good gifts of this earth, we look even more so to heaven itself, to the new creation that God will bring. So why is there something rather than nothing? Because the universe was created by the Word of God. And how do we understand this? By faith. Let's pray.